Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And we appreciate that good meal we just had. Scrumptious. And good desserts. It was just excellent. And it was just great. And I know Waylon and Stacy, he'll hear this. Couldn't think of his name. They'll appreciate the report on the food. But it was great. Well, I finished a sermon this morning. I think I did set a record this morning, covering that many points in that amount of time. Because usually I break that kind of thing up in two or three lessons, but the nature of the lesson was such, and I've covered so much of it before, that I just went ahead with it. So that means this one I'm fixing to go into, I've held this thing for weeks now, because I never could get to it in the afternoon because of breaking up the sermons in the morning. This one's been on hold for a long time. But I want to talk about this principle. There's just a few points. I'm not sure I'll get to all of them. But the point, it addresses something that's so natural to us. We oftentimes think about, what might have been. What might have been. We do that. We'll see somebody or get into a situation, go to another place, and we'll be reminded of what we did and what we could have done. I could have gone to school there, but I didn't. Could have married her, but I didn't. Could have taken that job, but I didn't. We could have had kids early in life or later in life, but we had an alternative plan. All kinds of decisions of a very practical nature. And a lot, it was riding on those decisions. And maybe we prayed about it just terrifically. And then you get back with other people and you see them again, Well, what would have happened had so-and-so been the case? And in Scripture, you'll find people thinking about what would happen if something else were to occur. So it's not just something that we come up with. People have been thinking about this, and the Lord addressed the point Himself. What the history could have been. That's the title of the lesson. What the history could have been. Now, there are limits to this. Since we're not God, there are so many things about what might have been we can't know. But there are principles, and there's some things you could know. A few, not many in most cases. But you can get one or two truths from an analysis of the situation. I want to begin this by going to John 11. It comes up here at Bethany. Jesus had these good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Lazarus has died. And his sisters, of course, are just heartbroken. And these are all intimately acquainted with Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They love Jesus. And Jesus loves them. And in fact, when the sisters get word to Jesus, they describe Him, the one that you love. He's passed away. And Jesus, after getting that report, just stays in place for a while. And He explains later that He did that for the benefit of the apostles or His disciples there. But at any rate, when He finally arrives in Bethany, Martha comes out, and she will say to Him in verse 21, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here..." See, this is what might have been. "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You talk about a confident declaration in the love and the willingness of their friend, Jesus Christ. They say, she's saying, not only do we know that You could have prevented His death, we know that if You had already been here, You would have prevented His death. Now, He doesn't argue about that. He just goes on and explains, the ultimate blessing of the resurrection. And He starts talking about that. And then when He gets to Mary, verses 32 and following, she says the same thing. She says, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, there's no indication they had rehearsed this. They had just gotten together and say, now, let's say this. Let's both say this when we see Jesus. Each of them believes that. Each of them is motivated by their relationship to Jesus Christ. He could have done it and he would have done it because he loved our brother so much. Man alive. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Now go back to Luke chapter 7 and you'll find something that's along the same line and yet it's just a little bit different. This is where Jesus has gone into a house of a Pharisee. Verse 36. And he has been invited to a meal. And he's already had a run-in with a woman. This is what the tense of the verb in verse 47 shows. He's already been once in contact with this woman who has had a sinful past. And he's already dealt with her. And out of gratitude for what he has done for her, she follows him into the house. And so he's come in for this meal, and there's this woman she pours this alabaster cruse of ointment, verse 37, and standing behind at his feet, you know, they would lean to eat. They would get on the floor, and they would lean on their elbows. Their head would be right here where the food is, and their feet are away from the table or from the floor place where they're being served. So he's down here, you know, where you get the food, and she's back here at his feet. And she's wetting his feet with her tears, verse 38. And she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now here we get into this situation. Now when the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. It's just a private thing within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, what if Jesus had been a prophet? What if a prophet actually had come in here? Of course, the thing is, his might have been is wrong. He's thinking about a counterfactual situation, but he's wrong in the way that he is evaluating it. I think in John 11, where you've got Mary and Martha, they're thinking about a counterfactual situation, but they are right, likely, in the way that they are evaluating it. So this man says, if he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and he wouldn't want her fooling with his feet down there. Now that was a wrong analysis on his part, but again, it goes into the realm of the non-real. What could have been? What would have been? What would a prophet have done if a sinner like that actually was touching his feet? So, it gives you two occasions, two texts, from which to begin sort of an exploration into how this works. What would the history have been? Now, let me make just a few points here and we'll let the lesson be yours. The first one is in Numbers 14. We've talked about this in other connections and other situations, but in Numbers 14, you're in the history of Israel. And they're refusing to go into the land of Canaan because the spies, 10 of the 12 spies, say it can't be done. The giants are over there, the sons of Anak are there, and we look like grasshoppers. We can't fight those people in war. And Joshua and Caleb tried to get them all to settle down, simmer down, think seriously. God will help us. He'll be with us. Look at verse 10. The congregation says those men don't deserve to live any longer. The ones, Joshua and Caleb, the ones who had faith in God were deemed unworthy of life because, given the majority report, they're putting the nation at risk. You want us to go over there and just commit suicide. They wanted to kill the men. And it's at that juncture that God says to Moses, now, don't we want to start over now? How long are these people going to act like this? It's a terrible situation. I will destroy them, Moses. I'll disinherit them, Moses. I'll begin over with you, Moses. And then Moses begs him, please don't do that. And the nations, Moses picks it up. You know, if you destroy them, then here's what's going to happen. The nations will say their God was not able to bring them into their land. Now think about that. Now that never happened. But Moses conjectures. What would happen if you did start over and if you did destroy? Why, the nations will hear about it, and then they'll mock you or make fun of you because you were unable to do what you wanted to do and bring them into the promised land. And God listens to him because he was trying to evoke some response from Moses. And he says, okay, I've pardoned them. Pardon them, I beseech thee, according to thy mercy. Okay, I pardon them, according to thy word. And it shows the great value of personal and persistent and private prayer and all of that. But what if God had started over? That's our first inquiry here. What if he had started over? Well, I guess you'd have to say, Moses, if it starts with Moses again, he likely would acquire even a fame that exceeded what he had in the way that it was arranged in Scripture anyway. The fame of Moses would have gone far and wide, I suppose. But I wonder, would the nation have divided like it did since God stayed with these people? He stayed with stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears people. Time and again he would tell Moses, and sometimes Moses would talk to God about it, you know how these people are. And God surely did. And that's why right here in Numbers 14 you have this kind of a comment. Let's just start over. Well, would the nations have divided? You have no way of knowing that. Would they have gone off into captivity? You have no way of knowing that. But you know that the altered circumstances would have altered history to some degree. And if it altered history, it would change the writing of Scripture. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how many versions of the Bible could God have produced and made it the original one? We've talked about how many worlds, how many universes can God make? I have no idea. How many good universes can a maker make? Can a creator make? I don't know. Well, why did the Bible as a composition come in this one form? How many other forms could it have arrived in? You know, with lesser, more adjustments here or there, a little few details here and there, a few events changed here and there. Why couldn't it be like that? Well, I know this, you can't have a better Bible for the purpose that God had in writing this one. But I'm saying if he had started over with Moses, and he had started over to make of him a great nation through which Jesus Christ would come, it would have changed a lot of historical events, which would have meant that the writing of Scripture would have taken on another form. And maybe that would not be a form. Maybe some of them would not be forms equal in quality to the one that this one took. Maybe some would be, you know, comparable. Others might not be comparable at all. God knows all of that. And so he directs the affairs as he sees fit. I don't know what all would have happened, but it would have been a different world. Different world, and it would have been a different Bible if God had started over with Moses. In Matthew 3, in the New Testament, verses 8 and 9, one of the most extraordinary things ever said by a mortal is said. We've quoted it a lot of times, but I tell you, brethren, this statement, it's staggering in its implications. I don't think John is trying to involve himself in hyperbole or just gross exaggeration. I think he's really just stating the case. He says to these people that have come out to reject his baptism, you know, you don't need to be thinking that you're going to be okay because you're kin to Abraham. We have Abraham to our father. For I say to you, this is verse 9, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The second question, in what would the history have been? What would have happened if God had raised children to Abraham from stones? What would have happened? Where would those people show up in history? And how would they have adjusted and adapted and have been assimilated by those who came by, you know, procreative processes, the natural law of kinds? Now he said God could do that. Not just he could make new people, he could start over with new people or just have new people, but he could have new people of a certain nature and a certain genetic code that tied them biologically to Abraham. That is staggering to think about. That you don't come down by reproduction, but, you know, just by a creation again. And look at those people. Maybe they look just like some of the kinfolk. I've seen families, you have too. Some families are not, it's not as obvious, but some families it is. You can just see somebody walk in the door. Good night, he's in that family. Because the traits are just so obvious. And everybody just looks like everybody else. There's always a trait. I had somebody come to me at a restaurant in Longview. We were down there for a funeral, I think it was. And somebody walked up, June and I were eating. Wanted to know if, you know, we were kin to the Gibsons. And, well, yeah, my mother was a Gibson. And because we just look like that. Just look a certain way. Well, I understand that. But can you imagine making somebody look like somebody else by the genetic code, but he didn't get here by procreation? Now, the maker of all things is powerful. I don't know what the history would have been had you had a group of people like that, but the fact that he didn't do it didn't mean that he couldn't do it. Now, there's a lesson there. So why go into all this if you can only learn so little? Well, but you can learn a truth or two at least. The very fact that God didn't raise up children to Abraham of these stones did not mean that He couldn't raise up children to Abraham of these stones. And so you don't take the lack of divine effort as proof that the capacity wasn't there. Oh, it was there. What else could God do with this universe? What else could He do with you or me if He had not arranged things the way that He chose to do? Well, it just blows your mind. Number three, go to Matthew 11. This is a tremendous passage on what might have been, because Jesus expresses Himself on this point with regard to some cities that He had benefited by walking their streets and doing certain things in these cities that He didn't do in some other places, and that had not been done by others in generations past. You think about the privilege of a place at a given time. Well, maybe at another time it's not so privileged. I've heard that Sheffield, one time, you know, had several stores and gasoline stations and three doctors. And my goodness, put your imagination to work now. What? Are you talking about the same Sheffield? Well, yeah, before the interstate, this is a bustling place. Traffic coming through here, all this going on. My goodness, that's something to think about, isn't it? But what happened? Well, the interstate came through. So you can think about a town or a place or a person at one time compared to what it was at another time. The privilege of place. The privilege of position. And it has to do with timeliness. So in Matthew 11:20, then began He, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done. So these were the intensely privileged cities. Why does He want to make some points here? Because they repented not. He showed them divine demonstration after divine demonstration, and it never moved them to repentance. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if, now here it is, here's what might have been. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You pitiful people! You pitiful people, if Tyre and Sidon had been privileged in days gone by to witness what you recently have, He says, I'll tell you this, there would have been repentance in those cities. How did He know that? Because He was God. And He says that. But then you say, well, then why didn't something like this happen in those cities? I don't know. God's controlling the history. God could also know that there could have been a momentary repentance and then lapse. Well, He didn't go into possible lapses and what later history might have engulfed them. But He just hones in on a peculiar truth, an optimistic one, a valuable lesson. If some people had witnessed what you have witnessed, they would have appreciated it and done something about it. And you are characterized by neither trait. pretty good statement of condemnation. And then he continues, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum," here's another city, "shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto Hades. For if the mighty works hadn't been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day." Incredible. Now, he doesn't say that Sodom would stand in good standing with God at judgment. He doesn't say anybody in Sodom going to heaven. But he said the corruption would have been lessened to the degree that the cities would have been allowed by God to continue. Isn't that something? So God knew what the future of a city was, what the future of a city could have been. And he just simply says they weren't privileged to see the kind of things that Capernaum saw. And Capernaum turned her back on her privileges. Now what's Sheffield going to do? What's Pecos County going to do? What is the United States going to do? When in your day, whenever you're being judged, whenever your generation was, and you turned your back on your privileges, and you rejected the counsel of God, you failed to repent of your sins, you died in your sin, well, it's going to be more tolerable for somebody in judgment than for you that did respond in a more favorable way than you did. Incredible. God knows all. And I use this expression because it makes a point. All of these historically contingent possibilities. What would happen if everybody in Sheffield died today? What would happen if everybody in Sheffield struck oil today, or gas, or everybody became a millionaire today? All of whatever's possible, the historically contingent circumstances that are possible, but they never get historically realized. They're hypotheticals. They're possibilities, but they never get realized. God knows. That's why we pray to God. God, you know what would happen if I married her, if I moved there, if I did this, if I had that, if I bought that, if I did this. You know all of that. Please don't let me make a fool of myself. Don't let me hurt my family. Use me and my family to your glory, to the improvement of society, the encouragement and the strengthening of the church. We can pray that because in these kinds of contexts, we're told God knows every possible contingent situation. And that's why you need to keep praying to God and hold on, because I can't see all the possibilities. There's danger lurking, you see. That's just incredible how it works. Well, Matthew 26, let me make one more point, and I'll stop. Just very briefly. Matthew 26, 51 through 56. We discussed this in Bible class not long ago. Matthew 26, 51. Peter drew that sword in Gethsemane to protect the Savior. Jesus made it very plain. I can call for a bunch of angels, and they'll keep me. And we said, in the light of everything else said about His death and being on schedule and all of that, we would take that as a statement of postponement. He deferred. He says, "Now I would rather not have this happen right now. I don't want to have to die. Nevertheless, Father, not as I will, but as Thou will." But he's praying for an altered plan, a changed arrangement. And so when Peter, not understanding the full nature of all that's going on, strikes off Malchus' ear, Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on, says, "You put up the sword, and don't you realize I can call for 12 legions of angels?" He was confident about that. They'd be sent. And so I say, well, at minimum, it would mean a postponement of the cross. Well, what would have been the history had there been a postponement of the cross? I don't know what all the future facts would have been, what all the events would have taken place, the various kinds of people that he mixed with during the interim, we're not told. But I do think this, that if there had been a postponement, we would have lost respect for the Savior. I don't lose respect for him for praying because he didn't want to have to die in a violent, painful way. I don't lose respect for him that way. But had the plan been altered in that sense, and it was deferred to another time, I think there's a sense in which, and if the story had been told that way, that would it would have to some degree engendered a lack of respect for Jesus Christ Himself, for failing to go through with it as was eternally planned at the beginning. At any rate, there are things we cannot know at all, but we're never going to get through thinking about the possibilities. Just like the people you read about in the New Testament, just like Jesus Himself described in Matthew chapter 11, our lives will always be characterized by, sometimes on occasion, just fondly thinking about what might have been. What might have been. And maybe we can pick up a lesson or two for the learning in those moments. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?